want to talk about something that is very near and dear to my heart, and it's something called a fish story. And we're going to get to Luke chapter 5 in just a minute. So if you want to pull up your cell phones or you're open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, it's a fantastic story of a fish story, really. It's a very familiar passage to us here. I use it quite often in a sermon and open up, and I really love the passage here. And I remember as we think about fishing, as it winds down for the year, so to speak, I'm not a great fisherman by no means at all. I mean, I'm not a great fisherman. I enjoy it, but I don't get out and do it as much as I should, and I like to. But I remember when my daughter was little; she was probably 4 years old, and she was just a curious little girl, just like any 4 year old would be, and she wanted to go fishing. So I took her out fishing one morning, and we went on our little boat and out on the lake. And I thought, well, sure enough, this is just going to be a fun time. And we went on this fishing trip, and it lasted about a half hour, as any 4 year old would want it to. After we got in the boat out on the lake, and we were having a good time together. But I was, you know, putting the worm on the hook, and I was preparing to fish. She wanted to do it. I mean, she was eager and wanted to put this worm on the hook. So I let her put the worm on as I held it for her, and we continued to bait the hook. And she then casted the fishing pole out, and it wasn't 1 minute later where she just absolutely latched onto this lunker of a fish. And she's pulling this fish in, and she's wrestling with this. And all the while, she's like, "Daddy, I want to do it." "No, Daddy, no, Daddy, I'm doing it. I'm trying to help her out. Claire, you have this huge fish on. What's going on?" "No, Daddy, I want to do it." And so she's reeling this fish in, and I'm helping her out. And finally, we get this big smallmouth bass. Huge, huge fish. You know? I mean, it was huge. But it was an amazing time together. A fish story, right? Well, we got that fish in, and we unloaded it, and we unhooked it, and all that stuff. We threw it back in, and it wasn't 3 minutes later where she got into another big fish. She got into another big fish, and we're talking 17-inch smallmouths, and it's almost as big as her torso. I mean, these big fish were they were biting that day, and it was such a fantastic time. And she caught two fish within 5 minutes. And of course, as I was excited, I'm like, she wanted to go in. She's good. She's done. After two big fish, I mean, what else can you do? Of course, I wanted to be like, "Give me that pole. It's my turn." And I'm fishing. And guess what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I caught nothing that morning. And it's like, unbelievable. What is going on here? And I kind of think of, it's probably me. I am the worst fisherman in the world. I don't ever catch fish like a four-year-old. And you see, I was astonished that day. And so I don't even think Claire remembers that. And in fact, I was even looking for a picture to post because I'm not lying. She caught two amazing, amazing smallmouth bass that morning. But it was interesting because we understand what a fish story is. If you're a fisherman, fisherwoman, you get what a fish story is. We all have those embellishments of fish stories. And, you know, we say, "Oh, it was so big, it was so big." And we almost landed it in the boat, but it got away somehow because there's obviously no proof in those fish stories. But today, I want to share with you another fish story. Luke chapter 5, what a great fish story this is. It says, "One day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. A great, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of those boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, push it out of the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, we'll try again." And this time their nets were so full, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." for he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And so, as we see here, that Jesus was teaching the crowds, he was being pressed in by the enormity of the crowd. And he did what he had done many times, was preach from a boat. Obviously, we understand when you preach or we talk in water, sound travels a lot better. And so he did a great thing using God's acoustics and letting the sound travel across the water. But, you know, if we think about after Jesus is done speaking to the crowd, he calls to Simon to go fishing. And we've read this story before. I've preached on this passage of Scripture before. But there's so much in here, I thought we needed to take a look at it again. He simply said, "Let's go fishing." And Simon was like, "What? Wait a minute. We fished all night, Jesus. We didn't catch a thing. How do you expect us to go back out?" You know, like I said, it's when I go fishing, that's typically what happens to me. It's like I fish, and I catch nothing. I give my 4-year-old daughter the fishing pole, and she catches too. That's the way it goes. But we put time in fishing before. Many of you understand, whether it's fishing or hunting, you know, it's like, yeah, you don't see anything. It's frustrating. And so Jesus said, "Peter, let's do this again. We're going to go fishing again." So they said, "Oh, I guess." You see, it's this interesting thought. When Jesus wants to go fishing, can you imagine when Jesus tells you to do something, you probably would obey. At least if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to go, "I'm okay. We've been fishing all night. Thanks for being kind. Thanks for wanting to go, but maybe next time." But the disciples knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They understood Jesus. And so as we read the story, we understand that understanding that Jesus said, "Listen, we're called to fish for people. We are called to fish." Jesus is calling the disciples to go fish, and they had to decide to, "No, I don't feel like it, Jesus. We've been fishing all night," or true obedience to the master. And so, thankfully, that they obeyed Jesus. You see, fishing is this call of a lifetime for us. It's a call for Christians. As we read, and we'll get into it a little bit later, is that Jesus says, now you're not going to be fishing for fish anymore, but we're going to be fishing for people. And understanding that fishing for people is a call for a lifetime for Christians. You see, this main purpose for us, one of the main purposes is to be fishermen for people. This call involves evangelism, discipleship, love, care, cooperation, concern for others. Fishing for people. See, the problem is here is that most Christians aren't concerned with fishing. We're not concerned with that. Most churches aren't concerned at all with fishing. They like fish, but they don't like fishing. That's kind of like me in talking about fish now. I mean, I love to eat fish. I love it. When cooked well, when paired with some amazing side dishes and breaded oh so well. I love to eat fish, but to go fishing for me, it never works out well in my favor. So I've kind of said, I'll hunt. I'd rather hunt. But you see, a lot of this is the same way. We love people. We like people. But we're just like, we're really over trying to fish for people. It's okay. I'll let somebody else do that. We're a little uncomfortable with it. But the fact is, the matter is that we are called as Christians to fish. So whether we like it or not, we're called. I like how verse 5 talks about being obedient in fishing. It says, "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so." But if you say so. You know, you ever remember your kids saying that before to you? Those of you who are parents? Do you need to do this? You need to do that? Well, if you say so. Right? It's kind of a little bit with a slang of like, well, if you say so. I'm not sure Peter was saying it like that to Jesus. I think Peter was saying it with a little more conviction. Jesus, if you say so, we'll do it. If you say so, we'll do it. So if we remember our purpose to be fishers of men, we need to concentrate on it and actually do it. That's our call, is to be fishermen, fisherwomen of men and women, boys and girls, and not just talk about it, not just say it's a good idea, but actually be about doing it. If we remember our purpose, if we remember our obedience, we need to be doing it. You know, we can look at everyday life a little differently. Every situation can become a day out on the lake fishing. I mean, think about it. It doesn't have to be hard. Fishing can come natural. Fishing for people should come natural to us as Christians. Whether you're in the workplace, wherever you work, I mean, there's tons of fish. Wherever God has put you. How about family? You know, have you had extended family and family, and that's your fishing hole? Neighbors. Well, here it's a little difficult at times living out in the boonies when we won't have many neighbors, but guess what? We've got a great neighbor that sets off a cannon every Sunday morning during church. For some reason, we smile and we can laugh about all of us jumping once in a while when they decide to set off their cannon at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I don't know. But you see, we have to understand that there's fish. There's fish. They're not the enemy. They're not the one that we may think, well, are they just trying to disturb our church? I don't know. Whatever. Right? Who cares? Because we're fishing. We're fishing. And people need the love of Jesus. People need to know who Jesus is. Whatever it is, we need to use our situation to fish for Jesus. Think about it this morning. How did you come to know the Lord? Let's think back. How did you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Let me give you some statistics. 0.0001 people come to know the Jesus through the TV or a television evangelist. 1-2% of people come through cold turkey evangelism. Somebody just came up to them and shared the gospel. 2-4% of people came to know the Lord through a church program. Really? 2-4% came to know the Lord through a church program. 3-6% of people came to know the Lord through Sunday school or something similar. 4-6% came to know the Lord by just walking in, and understanding what that means is for some reason something happened in their life. They need something deeper and something more. They came to the end of their rope, so to speak, and they just walked in and somebody shared the gospel with them. 6-8% was a minister shared the gospel. But get this, according to this statistic, 74% of people came to know Jesus through their friends and family. Wow. Somebody say, wow. Wow. Yeah, that's pretty significant. Pretty significant. We're talking the highest from a pastor is 8%. And everything else is lower than that, except through friends and family. We should camp there for a minute, I think. Let's just not that let go by. Let's just hold on for a second, because I think how many of us, raise your hand this morning if you have a friend or a family member. Raise your hand. I guess that's about 80% of you. The other ones are weird or asleep. That's all of us, you guys. That's all of us. That we either have a friend or a family member. And I thought that was pretty interesting. What a crazy, crazy statistic. That people come to know Jesus so much more likely through their friends and family. Well, I want to just take a quick clip of a video clip to show you this morning. I want to show you this. It kind of illustrates a little bit better. So Lauren, if you'd throw that clip on, and then we'll talk about it.
Well, good morning. I'm Mark Talbert. I'm the director of the Caskey Center for Church Excellence at New Orleans Seminary. We have one focus, a very clear focus, and that is to encourage excellence in smaller membership churches. Now, we are convinced smaller churches are a big deal. You might agree with us if you were to understand that the majority of churches in our nation are smaller membership. And most churchgoers say they attend a smaller membership church. The problem is sometimes we can feel a little insignificant. We can feel overwhelmed. Maybe when we come to a meeting like this, if we serve in a smaller membership church. I've got a good friend who pastors in the Ozarks of Arkansas. Pastors a very small congregation. He loves to come to meetings like this, and he hopes that someone will ask him what size his church is, because he's always got a ready answer. He'll say, well, we run between 700 and 800. And they'll say, really? And he'll smile and walk away and say, yeah, we run between 700 and 800. So some of you pastor a church that size. We focus on smaller membership churches. We're not angry with big churches. The scripture says that God is not restrained, though, to save by many or by few. So yeah, Ann and I got together last year and we decided we want to do a research project on how small churches do evangelism. This basically was our methodology. We researched 1,500 churches. We talked to the senior pastors in those churches and we asked them a variety of questions to see what did they do, what worked, what didn't work so well. And we looked to see how often they shared the gospel and how many people came to faith in Christ. So that was one of the first questions. In the past 12 months, how many people have indicated a new commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior through your church? And we looked at the top 20% of churches that were most effective in reaching folks. I'm talking about conversion growth. And then the lower 50% that were somewhat less effective. And we studied this the research and said, what are the indicators? Are there any trigger points that seem to just be real strong suggestions that if you do these things on a regular basis, it's probably going to lend to more effective evangelism? And we discovered there were some. There were six. So I want to share those with you this morning. The first one was this question. How often do you attempt to share your faith with the unchurched? This is specifically asking if you have gospel conversations. If we are waiting for folks to come to our buildings for us to preach the gospel, we may reach a few people. But most people don't even know where our churches are. When I got here Sunday and I knew the conference was going to be at the High Point Church, I checked into the Marriott. I mean, it's just right over there. And I didn't know where High Point Church was, so I went to the desk clerk and asked the desk clerk, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the High Point Church is? He did not know either. He had to get out the, I mean, the parking lots touch. And so we thank God for big churches like this, but many of the folks in our communities that are unchurched, they're never going to find their way into our buildings. We've got to get out and have not just spiritual conversations. We have a lot of those, but we need to seek to go a little bit deeper and have gospel-centered conversations where we really talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we discovered that those churches in the top 20% are much more intentional about having weekly gospel conversations. But then we ask a related question. Here's the second question. How often do you ask a person to commit to Christ following a personal presentation of the gospel? See, it's not enough for just us to tell them what we know. We need to find out what they're thinking, what their response is to the gospel. Too many times, if we were to be honest, we tend to filter out people. We tend to decide whether we think they might be interested or not. I'm convinced we need to let the gospel be the filter. Rather than us filtering folks out, we don't know what God is doing in their life. Go ahead and share the gospel and ask for a response. Pastors that are more intentional about actually asking for a response to the gospel saw a much greater increase in conversion growth. We ask another question. To me, this is one of the most important factors that we discovered, and it's this. How often Do you block out a time slot in your calendar for the purpose of sharing your faith with non-Christians in a place outside of your church office? This was a dramatic response and a dramatic difference in the top 20 and the lower 50. And I would just challenge you, we ought to be looking for every opportunity as we're going into the world. But if we have a specific time slot, I'm talking about a time on our weekly calendar, when we go out and take someone with us to share the gospel, the results are dramatic. You're equipping your folks, you're modeling for them what it means to share the gospel, and you're actually making sure that you are intentional about doing that yourself on a weekly basis. It was a dramatic discovery. The fourth indicator that we discovered was this. How often do you invest in relationships with non-Christians for the specific purpose of introducing them to Christ? We've got to be intentional about this. I'm a professor at New Orleans Seminary. I live on the seminary campus. I mean, you talk about living in a Christian bubble. It's like being in Mayberry in the middle of New Orleans. I have to break out of that. The only time I leave the campus is to go to the church where I'm an interim or to go out to eat. We've got great restaurants in New Orleans, so I do Epicurean evangelism when I go into those restaurants. But I'm looking for specific ways to build relationships, to have a platform, to have a bridge, a relational bridge where I can connect with people. Churches that are doing that very intentionally have a dramatic increase in their conversion growth. There was a fifth factor. And this is sort of interesting and actually a little bit discouraging. How often do you pray specifically for non-Christian people by name? If you look at this graph, it looks like prayer really doesn't matter. Everybody says that they pray. But I think the difference is if we pray specifically. I mean, if we pray, God, would you just bless everybody everywhere? And that's sort of a meaningless prayer. And it's like that if we just pray that the Lord will bring the lost to him. It's a lot different, though, if we pray, Lord, would you give me someone this week with whom I can share the gospel? We've developed a spiritual discipline in the Kasky Center. I'd like to share it with you. We call it the Monday morning prayer. And the Monday morning prayer basically is based on the passage in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers, including you, into the harvest. And so Monday morning is a reset for us. It's an evangelistic reset where we focus on purposefully sharing the gospel. Coming to Amplify, coming to a conference like this is a great reset for all of us to make sure that we're not drifting, because that's what we do. We drift from evangelism. It's not something we do intentionally. We just drift. And then you don't ever drift back. If you focus on evangelism, it's because something gets your attention and you choose to be intentional and you want to make sure you don't focus or drift away from it. We do a Monday morning reset every week. And the prayer is something like this. Lord, this week, put someone in my path. This week, lay someone on my heart. This week, give me boldness as you give me the opportunity to share the gospel. And I got to tell you, that is a game changer to do that. Not just praying generally, but very specifically for the Lord to lead us to people with whom we can share Christ. The other indicator, number six, is how often do you specifically teach your congregation to be friendly to non-Christians? We need to create a culture of evangelism in our churches where we are inviting the unbelievers into our fellowship. As we looked at these six indicators, churches that were really more intentional about this, especially these six things, it really made a difference in their conversion growth. One last thing I'll share with you, and this was extremely exciting. As we studied these 1,500 churches, this is from all evangelical denominations. We had 12 denominations that helped fund our study. The churches in the top 20% were the smaller churches of our sample. So smaller churches can be healthy. Smaller churches can be evangelistic, but it takes intentionality. So just in conclusion, intentionality is the key to effective personal evangelism.
I thought that was worthwhile for us to understand that teaching and understand some of those key points and key factors in evangelism in our smaller church that we have here. Interestingly enough, the key word was intentional. to being intentional about sharing our faith, to being intentional about being at least mentally prepared to share our faith. A lot of times I think we as Christians, again, we're thinking about, oh, well, we're called to go fishing, but we like the fish, but do we really want to do it? And that's where everybody kind of seizes up and gets so scared and thinks about, oh, how could I do it? Oh, my goodness, it's so difficult, it's so hard. I think I'm going to puke. Right? When you think about sharing your faith, you just want to go crawl in a hole and die somewhere because you feel like it's going to be so horrible to do it. So scared of rejection. What did Peter do? What did the disciples do? Oh, Jesus, we're so scared. There's no way. We didn't catch any fish tonight. We went out here all the whole time, and how can we possibly, excuse after excuse after excuse, but Jesus just said, go. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. So thirdly today, as we conclude, as we think about landing the fish, verse 6 says, at this time, their nets were so full, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in another boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish. And on the verge of sinking, Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You see, this was a promise. This was something that Jesus simply said, I'm going with you. I'm the one who's telling you to do this. So just trust me. Just trust me. We'll get those fish. See, the greatest thing about fishing is getting the fish into the boat and actually having the success of the catch. The truth is that most churches give lip service to seeing the lost come to Jesus. Most churches simply say, well, maybe we should. It's probably a good idea. We believe in it, but are we? Do we? Well, I wanted to share with you an exciting move on our behalf as a church, an exciting plan, an exciting fishing adventure, if you will. We as a church are going to be launching a brand new campus called the River Campus. And so what we're going to be doing is so exciting. We've got a launch team that we have gathered together from our church, and we're going to be sending out on a fishing trip. This fishing trip isn't a short-term missions trip. This fishing trip isn't short-term. This is something that Jesus is calling us to do, is be fishers of men in our community. And so we've decided to name this the River Campus. It'll be an additional campus, an additional church that represents Dighton, but we're simply going to be called the River because we're going into the Pine River area. And we're going to be going into we're hopefully working out some of the details as far as meeting in the school, the Pine River High School. And we're going to be fishing for people. This is something so exciting. We're going to be going there, and we're going to be starting a new work, a new church, a new campus to bring the unsaved to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Straight up, that's our goal, is to bring the unsaved, those people who need the love and the healing in their broken lives, bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through the River Campus, we're attempting to say, Lord, we're willing, we're able, we want to go where nobody wants to go. Nobody wants to go there because we've been fishing all night. We've been fishing all night without a catch. Why would we keep fishing? Well, Jesus said to. Let's just do it. We've got to go fishing. And so we're going to honor God in faith, and we're going to simply say, Lord, this is our attempt at your call. We feel like he's calling us to the Pine River area, and the Pine River High School, the Pine River school system, the whole area, the whole district there to go fishing for people. And so please, I mean, we need prayer. We need prayer. We need you to, like the guy was just talking about, specifically, we need you not to say, oh, Lord, just bless everybody, and we ask for God's blessing upon this. No, we need specific prayer. God, we need you to bring people our way. Let us have these divine interactions, divine appointments, I like to call them, that this person and me intersect somehow, some way, and we can share the gospel with them. Our plan at the River Campus is to have a light meal for people who maybe haven't eaten in a while. We want to bring people in that are not attractive to most. You ever held a fish? You ever smelled your hands after you held a fish? They're slimy, they're stinky, and it stays with you for a while. You see, Jesus used the illustration of fish, I think, for a reason. Is that people are slimy, and people are stinky, and sometimes their stench stays on you and gets you dirty. But we're called to love, because guess what? Before Christ, you were the same way. Before Jesus came into your life, you, me, we were the same way. We stunk. We were slimy. And in fact, everywhere we went, we left our stench. And so who are we? Who are we as Christians since God cleaned us up? Who are we to say, I don't touch fish anymore because they're stinky, slimy, and they get you smelly. Who are we to say that? Jesus said our number one priority is to seek and save that which is lost. And so this is our attempt as a church to launch another work. Because let's face it, this church has been here for so many years, and what a fantastic heritage we have here. What a fantastic place this is, and we've got an amazing thing going. And thank the Lord. But the fact of the matter is you know, I don't have to tell you this. You know that your friends, your neighbors, your family members will never, ever walk through those doors to come to church. They just won't, for one reason or the other. But you see, if we can get your neighbors and friends to be in relationship with other people at a public building called the high school, what an amazing opportunity we have. They've been there hundreds of times for sporting events, for their children's schooling activities. Why not bring and invite people to something that's not church, but it's a place that the gospel can interact with society? And so we want to just make sure that you are aware of that. So we're going to be asking you to be praying for us as a church. This is your launch, church. This is not just a group of people. This is us doing this together. So we've got to be in prayer. We may be asking some of you, hey, I need 3 months from you to not go to Dighton for 3 months and come serve at the River Campus. Well, you got to be available. You got to be ready to go fishing. And so we're going to ask. We're going to say, hey, can we ask of you, you and your family, to come to the River Campus for 6 months and serve? Serve? What do you mean serve? Well, yeah, this isn't about you. It's about the fish. And so you got to be prepared. Be ready. We may need people to help cook. We may need people to help set up and tear down. We may need musicians. We may need people just to simply be greeters. And there's such a need. And so I'm so excited we as a church are planning a fishing trip. We're planning a fishing trip. And so I want you to be involved. I want you to understand the gravity of the situation and the scenarios that we're here. And we need your prayer. We really do. And so as we think about what this means for us, maybe you're in here today thinking, well, what can I do? What is it that I can do to do more in this line of fishing? Maybe there's something that you can do personally. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to simply say, wow, I've been neglecting, and even in my own mind, in my own heart, in my own thoughts, that I haven't been fishing much. But as a church, we're going to collectively fish for the lost. So I want to invite the band to come up as we close this morning. And I just want to encourage you. I'm excited. I hope that you are excited about fishing. You may not feel equipped. You may not have a fishing pole. You may not have any kind of good bait or lures. And that's not like that. You see what I'm saying? You see, we're going to do this together. We're going to do it together. Under God's Holy Spirit, His direction. And so would you join me this morning, and would you simply ask God's blessing upon our fishing trip called the river? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing upon this. You're going to hear a lot more about it in the weeks to come. We hope to launch very, very soon. I mean, this is something that's not going to happen in a year or 2 years. We're talking 3 to 4 months that this is going to take place. So we need prayer. We need God's Spirit to lead us. So let's pray together, first about the River Campus, and then secondly about you. What is God calling you to do? I mean, what is God calling us to do? Is to be fishers of men. Lord, we want to be obedient to your call. We don't want to sit back and relax and enjoy the show. We're tired of doing that. We're over that. We want to be people that are obedient to the call of fishing. And so, Lord, today, as we have gathered in this place, let us change our minds, our hearts, our philosophy, our bitterness, our anger. Let us give all that to you, God, so that you then can structure our heart, soften our minds to neighbors that don't deserve grace, to people in our community that don't deserve our love, people that we know who have hurt our family, who don't deserve anything. Change our hearts, our minds, our attitudes to love, to mercy, to grace, to opportunity, to salvation, to preaching the gospel message. And Lord, I pray that for me as an individual, for us as individuals, Lord, that you would give us opportunity to minister to people, that you would give us just these divine appointments to share our faith. Help us to be intentional about our Christianity.